I got a green light. Can you hear me now? Okay. Did you notice the first phrase in verse 4 of the song we just sung? Though sometimes he leads through waters deep. How appropriate to Jonah, isn't it? We got through the first couple of chapters last week, and hopefully we'll finish up the book of Jonah tonight. We'll start with chapter 3. Our Father, we do thank you for your holy word. We know, Lord, that everything we read in the Bible is true. Everything is good for us, Lord, that we should follow your word in all things. We thank you, Lord, that it points us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. In chapter 3 of Jonah, we'll just recap a couple of verses here that we read last week. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And we covered that last week. For those of you who might not have been here, Nineveh is a little over 500 miles as the crow flies from Jerusalem. No way that Jonah could have got there in a day on foot. His mode of travel, though, of course, was by water, by sea. And the whale, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that this great fish was, it deposited Jonah right there where he could just walk right on into the city. And as I was thinking about this, Jonah's miraculous journey, certainly it was a eye-opening, I guess you'd say an eye-popping experience for Jonah when he just walked right up to Nineveh there. Layard, a great archaeologist, he excavated ancient Nineveh. Ancient Nineveh, the ruins all the way around them, 60 miles around this city. The ancient pagan historian, Diodorus Siculus, he states that the circumference of the city of Nineveh, that's all the way around the wall, was 60 miles. Okay, it was an exceeding great city, wasn't it? The walls were 100 feet tall. This was the sight that Jonah observed when he walked up to the front door of Nineveh. Walls 100 feet tall. That's on up there. They were so broad that three chariots could drive around abreast on the top of the wall. This is from Siculus. 1,500 towers around this wall, 200 feet in height. An eye-popping experience for Jonah. And I think an eye-popping experience for the Ninevites that saw this little dove, and that's what the name Jonah means, walking up to the front door. He just spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. As Steve was talking last week after the service, I don't know what he looked like, but he had to be a mess. He had to be a mess. And Steve brought out that the acids and so forth in the, I hope you hadn't ate supper yet, but whatever. But they may have turned Jonah just snow white. His hair may have been gone. Surely, just being in this dark darkness and in the belly of this great fish, you know, he had to be in a mess physically. Let's look at verse number 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said,
yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I think of the 40 years that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. You know, it's a special number. It 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It rained 40 days and 40 nights in Noah's day. You know, that might just be enough to get that pond over in Greensboro back up where it should be. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was Jonah's message. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh, did they run out of this city, go to the hills? Did they sharpen their swords and their spears and get ready for whatever? No, it says they believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? One thing we know for sure about Jonah's message to the Ninevites, it was effectual. They repented. They turned to God from the king all the way down. They even had their animals in a mode of repentance, in a penitent manner, didn't they? This was a great turning to God by a pagan city, the capital of the great Assyrian Empire. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. I was hoping Dr. Jones was going to be here tonight. He mentioned something Sunday in his good sermon that he delivered. He talked about the immutability of God. And that's a real hard, you know, long word. It's only mentioned twice in the Bible, and that's in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. It means unchangeable. God is unchangeable. The word repentance in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word, nature. It means to be eased or comforted. In the New Testament, the Greeks use a word, metanoia. I think that's the way you pronounce it. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. That's the word that we translated repent in the Greek. Now, it's used of God and of man throughout the Bible. You know, in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to change your mind, to change your ways, to turn to him from your evil ways. Does God change? He's immutable. This is a seemingly paradox, but it's not. God seems to change his way. It seems that way to us, but he doesn't. He's unchangeable. He's immutable. And If you want to know any more about that, see Dr. Jones the next service. God is immutable, but He loves sinners, doesn't He? He loves sinners. Chapter 4. But it displeased God, Jonah, exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, you know, as I was reading this, I thought, well, now, you know, Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh to start with. He certainly didn't want to go. In fact, instead of going east, he went west. And of course, he admitted on board the ship that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He wanted, the last place he wanted to go, I think, under the circumstances, and with the message that God gave him to send to Nineveh, knowing what he knew about God, and we'll see that in a minute, that's why he didn't want to go. Alright? After he had went through this miraculous journey in the belly of the great fish, vomited out right there in front of Nineveh, and then the great turning to God, how, you know, his sermon that he preached, it was so effectual. The whole city, from the king down, they all turned to God. You would think, he said, wow, this is great. I'm just so happy. He was very angry, verse 1 of chapter 4 says. It displeased him exceedingly. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Lord, I knew that's what you would do. I just knew that's what you would do. Because you're so gracious. Because you're so merciful. You're so slow to anger. You're so kind. I knew that's what you would do. You know, Jonah wanted to see this city obliterated. He wanted to see these folks just poof. He wanted to see the righteous anger of God rain down on them. But that's not what happened at this point in time. God sent Jonah to preach unto the Ninevites. Verse 3, Jonah so displeased, he prays, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He wanted to just die. That's how he felt about it. Then the Lord asked Jonah this question, doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? Jonah was a bigot, plain and simple. He thought that he, his nation, his country, his people had a monopoly on God. He did not want to see the Ninevites repent. He did not want to see them turn to God. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. I think he was sitting there hoping that God would just poof and it'd all be gone. And the Lord prepared a gourd, verse 6, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a behemoth east wind. I think that means really hot. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now there are four things that the book of Jonah tells us that God prepared. And of course, the first one was the great fish. Chapter 1, verse 17. Then chapter 4, verse 6, God prepared a gourd. Then verse 7, God prepared a worm. And then verse 8, God prepared a behemoth east wind. Four things that God prepared. And these things had a great influence upon this experience of Jonah, did they not? Okay. Verse 9, God asked Jonah this specific question, and it's just about like the other question, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And Jonah said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." He's sort of like he's sitting there pouting, you know, like a little kid. "I'm just so mad. I'm just so angry." But who is he really angry at? God asked him twice, "Doest thou well to be angry?" You know, I would be telling a falsehood if I told you folks that everything goes just the way I'd like to see it go. Because it sure does. And each one of you, if you told me, "Well, everything goes just the way I'd like to see it go," you wouldn't be telling the truth either. Things don't happen like that, do they? We need to be careful. I need to be careful as to what upsets me or what makes me angry. That I'm not angry at God. You know, he's told us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He's got a plan out there. He's got a plan for me and each one of you that know Christ as Savior. And we need to be careful that whatever is out there, maybe a great fish or a gourd or a worm or a behemoth east wind or whatever it might be that we have to go through, that we're not angry, that I'm not angry. I'm preaching to myself. I'm not angry against God for bringing something into my life that's, I just don't want to do this. It's not my plan, you know. Verse 9, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then verse 10, "Then the Lord said, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, and perished in the night." You know, Jonah's got care for a lot of things. He cares for a plant here that gave him some shade. Verse 11, God says, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Our God, he cares for the souls of men, doesn't he? That's what he cares about. I'm glad he cared about my soul. Jonah concerned for a gourd. God concerned for the souls of men. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. I'm sure each of you know that Jonah was a type, being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. He was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 38. Then certain other scribes and other Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Nineveh was spared for about 150 years. During that time, before it was ultimately destroyed, God used the Assyrian Empire to conquer Israel. Israel had turned from God. They had followed other gods, idols, and their kings did wickedly before God. They took God for granted. On a national arena, no nation is going to survive that takes our God for granted, that turns from our God. Our nation won't survive if we forsake God. A lot of folks think, well, we live in the greatest nation on earth, and I believe we do right now. How long we'll live in the greatest nation, I don't know. It hadn't been too many years ago that a foreign power burnt the United States Capitol. Burn it to the ground. None of us were here when they did it, but it hadn't been that long ago, really. It was about 1814, I think. 13 or 14, somewhere along in there. The War of 1812. Burnt the place to the ground. And our army, such as it was just scattered. Actually just trying to stay out of the way of the British. God has raised our nation up and has blessed our nation. But for how long? Individually, we can't neglect God. We cannot last if we neglect God. Individually, we can. Jonah had an attitude that he had a monopoly on God. We can't have that attitude. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, for all men's sins. It doesn't make any difference what country they come from, what nationality they come from, what race they are, whatever. The Lord Jesus Christ died for their souls. And that's a very, very important thought to keep in mind, for me to keep in mind. Three days and three nights in the belly of the whale. The Lord Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. As Jonah was delivered miraculously, as if from the dead, he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the cross, died for our sins, and then buried, and rose again the third day, alive forevermore. And that's what it's all about. We serve a risen Savior. No other religion boasts that their leader rose from the dead. because all the other religions, and a lot of folks are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. They're false religions. Our religion is the one true religion, the one true way to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way. I want to finish up with this very quickly. A man, and I can't remember who it was. It may have been one of you folks. I can't remember. But it hadn't been long ago. Someone asked me, the Lord was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Randy, what do you think he did for 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth? Have you ever thought about it? What did Christ do for 3 days and 3 nights when he was in the heart of the earth? I don't like to speculate. I believe there's 3 things the Bible tells us that he did. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now we know from the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you know, the rich man died and he woke up in hell, or in the lower part of Hades, Sheol. And Lazarus was in that labor. He also died, but he was in paradise. He was in Abraham's bosom, where he was comforted. And you know, there was that great gulf between the two, and the ones that were in the lower part, they couldn't, you know, you couldn't travel back and forth. Great gulf fixed. When Christ died on the cross, when he went down into the lower parts of the earth, I believe he led the ones that were in paradise, in Abraham's bosom, right into the presence of God. You know, the Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he was caught up into the third heaven, where he saw and heard things that he said was not lawful for a man to utter. Just wonderful things. He was right there in the presence of God. So, one thing that I believe the Scripture tells us is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he led captivity captive. He did some leading out of paradise and into the very presence of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. So let me get my right reference here. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. But once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Now, Brother Bert, he read this Sunday too. You remember that? And what was his comment? Well, this is one of the hardest passages to understand. That's what he said. And I've read several different commentators that that commentated on this passage. Keep your finger right there and turn to Psalm 68. I'm sorry to have you turn around, turn so much. It's about the only way I know to do it. See, verse 18 of Psalm 68. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. The passage in Ephesians is a direct quote from the first part of this Psalm 68, verse 18. And I'll read that to you again if you don't want to turn back there. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 18 in Psalm 68, though, it goes on and says, he received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. In 1 Peter 3:19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. I believe, now this is what I'm saying, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ delivered a sermon when he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I don't know what the subject of that sermon was. I can't tell you that. But I believe he did some declaring when he was down there in paradise, when he was leading those save folk out of paradise into the presence of God. And you know that other part of Sheol that was divided, where the lost were, well, those souls are still there. They're still there, even today. And sadly to say, there's countless others that have been added to them, awaiting the resurrection of the dead. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, that's two things. The third thing, I think you all know, Revelation chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 17. John wrote this. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He did some obtaining while he was down there. He obtained the keys of hell and of death. Well, that's good, isn't it? Our Savior, he holds the keys, not just of hell or Hades, Sheol, but he holds the keys of death. And one day we're going to be alive with him, alive forevermore in a new body. You know, there's an old song that says, I'll have a new body, praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. And it's only through him, our great Savior. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, that was the sign that the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know, we worship Him each Sunday, and rightfully so, what He went through on the cross. What He went through to pay for our sins. He also died and He was buried. And for 3 days and 3 nights He was in the heart of the earth. But then He arose victorious over death and the grave. Let's just pray. Lord, we do thank You. We do thank You for the wonderful work, Lord, that You've done. The wonderful work of salvation to save our souls, God. Lord, we do thank You for Your word, and we pray, Lord, that You would help us to try to have a good understanding, to search the Scripture. We pray, Lord, that You would bless us and bless us now in our prayer time. We'd ask in Jesus' name.